It's interesting that Mr. Tuttle mentioned in his opening prayer, he mentioned truth twice. And that's why we're here. We're here because of the truth and because of what God has done for us and continually does for us. You know, truth today has actually become an anomaly. It's become an absurdity in our modern day culture. You look around and you see that. You know, many people today seem to think that it's simply irrelevant. Truth? What are you talking about? It's neither here nor there. Truth? Rigid truth? You've got to be kidding. Absolute truth? It's too rigid. It's intolerant. It's so narrow-minded. That's what they'll tell you. You know, you're just not with it if you believe in something so absolute like that. Don't you know that absolute truth is obsolete in our age today? That's what they might tell you. Yeah, that's the way it is in our culture today, our culture of secularism. There is no truth. Oh, there's truth, but it's what people want truth to be. What they think is truth, what they believe is truth, what others have said on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, and they believe this and they believe that, and whatever they want to believe, you can believe today. That seems to be the way. There's so many different kinds of truth. Everybody's got their own version of truth. And your version may not be like my version of truth. And that's the way the society we have today is. It seems that there are many truths. Why is that? Why? Why is this? Why are we in this situation today? Well, we live in a very permissive, non-judgmental, liberal culture, and it's got to tolerate and perpetuate all of what it's doing. I mean, you've got things like pornography, you've got abortion, you've got homosexuality, adultery, promiscuity, just to name a few. And you can't have truth if you want to have all these things. I mean, they're all fine. Well, who's to say it's wrong? On the other hand, absolute truth, unqualified truth, can't compromise with those evils. So somebody's wrong, somebody's right here. Today let's look at this subject. We often come to hear the truth, but we're going to talk about the truth today because there's truth in truth, if you want to know what I'm saying. Just what is the truth? What are we talking about here? What's happened in our society that truth is so relative? And what does the Bible say about it? And that's the point. That's why we're here. We want to know what the Scriptures say about it. And what ought to be our approach and attitude? In other words, God's approach and attitude, because we want to mirror what God wants in our lives. I've entitled the sermon, Truth in the Inward Parts. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 59, verse 14. Isaiah 59, verse 14. We'll start there today. No handouts. You're going to make you work today. Got to turn to the Scriptures. Sorry about that. But maybe next time I'll give you a break with the handout again. Isaiah 59, verse 14. The Eternal God, through His prophet Isaiah, eloquently prophesied about the politically correct permissive society that we are living in today. You know, what has happened to true values, true principles, standards, morals, and ethics? What's happened to them? Well, they appear to have gone the way of the dinosaur, nearly. And you're pretty well marginalized if you believe in anything but the way society wants you to believe today. A lot of the Scriptures I'm going to use today are from the King James Version. A little bit kind of retro here. I'm going back. You know, if the King James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You know that old saying. So we're just going to... Uh-oh. Somebody didn't like that. Am I still on? Isaiah 59, verse 14. Says, and judgment is turned away backward. He's describing our age today. This is a prophecy of what we're living in, this society that we live in today. Judgment is turned back, away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So truth has fallen in the streets. I can't seem to get back up. Absolute truth is being trampled by a mob. And it's being crushed under the feet of people and institutions. Target. You heard about Target? They have made an edict that transgender men or women can use either bathroom. Well, there are a lot of people that don't like that. Not enough people, though. But there's boycott threats and things like that. But there's other companies that are just kind of, you know, going along with society. They want to be politically correct because of the dollar, the almighty dollar. They don't want to offend anybody and all that. So what's happened? That's the way it is. Let's back up a few verses here, speaking not of the church, but of the people of this present corrupt society. This is, in effect, what is happening. Isaiah 59, verse 4. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. So, are we done? No, not yet. Jeremiah 7, verse 28. If you go there, Jeremiah 7, verse 28. No, God isn't done criticizing this age, this generation. The prophecies of Jeremiah hammer home this disregard for truth, the truth of God that we find in our society today. Jeremiah 7, verse 28. It says, but you shall say to them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. It's moving more and more that in that direction. As we see in Jeremiah 9, verse 3. It says this, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. And they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. I mean, these scriptures, they just pop out at you, and you can just see how they apply to our society today. You really can. Hosea now, Hosea 4, one of the minor prophets. Let's look at another censure, another reprimand from God to the people of our wicked society. And, you know, as Jesus himself said, that as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. God had to punish that society and drown it away and start all over again. And that's where we're heading. And that's we're not there yet, but we're getting close, it seems. Anyway, here in Hosea 4, verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because, why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor just knowledge of God in the land. And that's growing that way more and more and more. Now, should we somehow be surprised by this contemptuous disregard for the truth? Well, not at all, because as we see in our society, it's been pulled away from its professing Judeo-Christian roots, more and more so. Christians are being marginalized continually in every way. It's been the society's less receptive, less interested in anything that smacks of absolute righteousness and truth. And that's what we see in our society. Either we see a belief and trust in the concept of evolution, for example, which leaves out any, you know, higher power out of the picture, or we see people believe in some kind of grand watchmaker. Mr. Armstrong used to use that term, I believe, who simply wound up the universe and then he went his way. We're kind of on our own. You know, they come up with all kinds of different ideas of how about, you know, they do this that way because they, you know, they want to justify what they're doing, basically. No, it appears that there's no room for God, really. A God that requires obedience. Oh boy, that's a dangerous word. Obey? Hey, who tells me what to do? I can do what I want. You know, that's society today. Society that requires honor and respect towards other people and deference to other people, mercy toward them. No, you just rip them apart, you know, you just insult them, whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter anymore. People just applaud that. You see it today in the news, in fact. But that's what modern men and women seem to want in our society. I hate to be negative, but we have to paint the picture. We have to kind of look at it the way it is instead of saying, well, you know, justify it. You've got to face facts. My dad was pretty good about facing facts. He'd call me on the carpet, John, did you do this or do that? Well, yeah, Dad, well, you're going to get punished for this, you know. But he was very merciful too, you know, so. But yeah, modern man wants it that way. And he justifies some of these things because, you know, he's sort of an agnostic. He says, I don't know. You know, he's sort of noncommittal, not really struck on any one thing toward truth or goodness, and they just kind of waft around and they kind of get pushed around by what people think and say and do. So they become an agnostic, and that avoids the ambiguity and meaninglessness of atheism, you know. So, but the people are being, sadly, they're moved around the way they want to be. They want to have no rules. But at the same time, a person like that wants to reject the professing Christian culture that has been responsible for building the foundations of this civilization. Now, we in the Church of God, we have a lot of wonderful truth, but we have to say that these other churches have had their, you know, they've helped in the foundation of our society. Even the founders of our nation built a society on the Scriptures. So we've got to give them due credit. Even though they didn't know everything perfectly, they did the best they could. But today we see a society that's built on desire for power, and desire for prosperity and technology and wealth and extended lifespan. I was just talking to my sister-in-law about how, you know, they want to someday connect the human brain with the computer and, you know, and all this kind of thing. They want to extend human power and energy and lifespan. These are all human-oriented ideas and things like that. So you've got to be tolerant. You've got to have a liberal attitude. You've got to, you know, for this whole globalism thing to work. You've got to be multicultural. You can't kind of exclude anybody. It's all got to be one, the way somebody up there is designing it. And we know who's manipulating all this. Satan the devil. So it's no small thing that God has been left out of the picture in our society today. Nobody wants to believe in absolute truth. And therefore, if there's no absolute truth, there's no God. What do you think about that? There's no God, there's no right and wrong. After all, if God's taken out of the picture, how can unchanging truth still exist? Oh, God, so, well, you can do anything you want. You don't need to turn here, but Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Let that sink in. So without God and absolute truth, who's to say what is good, what is evil, what's proper, what's improper? So without God, each person can decide for himself what truth is and what it isn't. There's an article in a World News and Prophecy, an older issue of this, entitled, Has America Lost Its Moral Mind? And the author wrote this, quote, in an attempt to excuse wrongful behavior, people parse the concept of sin in odd ways, such as the statements, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. Another one, if every party involved consents to an action, it's okay. Another one, when one is an adult, he can decide right from wrong on his own. So you hear those kind of things. And that's been in our society. I've been around a long time, heard those things for, you know, back in the 60s, you know. So that's been around a long time. You know, in John 18, verse 38, I'll just mention this here. The Roman governor Pontius Pilate contemptuously asked Jesus Christ, the one who proclaimed the way of truth, he asked him, what is truth? That's what Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ. And now, here, all these years later, after Jesus walked the earth, the world is buckling under oppression and deception of every kind, of all kinds of evil and corruption. And the question is still out there. And people are very disparaging about this idea of truth. So then we've come along as the Church of God, and we say, there are absolute truths. And then they say to you, to us, who are you to tell me what to believe or what's truth? You know, you're just a remnant of some long-dead notion about ancient beliefs that come out of a book that you hold in your lap. Oh, come on. Don't tell me that has any value in this life, in our age today. Look at what we've built. Another article about the evils of same-sex marriage. It was published in an older issue of the Good News magazine. A reader wrote in the letters to the readers page, he said, quote, the basis of religion is love and not truth. And your magazine does not give either. God teaches us not to judge and to love all. Your magazine does not do this. Take me off your list. Yeah. You can love anybody you want today, anyway. Everything's fine, you know. No problem. Religion is based on love, not truth. Oh, yeah? Well, yeah, there's something to it, but it's not either or, is it? God teaches we are not to judge. Is that right? As this person said, this person obviously had a wrongful notion as to where truth originates, obviously, at least from our point of view, not from his, of course, or hers. He thinks that tolerance of even an ungodly lifestyle trumps the standards of behavior that God revealed to humankind in his word, the Bible. And from these scriptures, we preach and we teach from the scriptures, from that book you hold in your laps right now. So what do we say about all this? Does the truth really exist? Or did it once exist but kind of lost its power? Doesn't have any energy anymore? Kind of floating away in space, maybe. No, the truth is still here. It's still alive and well. And the truth is stronger than ever. The truth has not lost its clout. The truth may seem powerless in our society, but that's because humans choose not to follow the truth. That's why. People have a choice. God gives us a choice. You and I have a choice to do what we're doing. Or we can just walk out the door and never come back. And that's what society's doing. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Not everybody. But fewer and fewer people are looking for the truth today. Well, what is truth? Well, we have to look in the scriptures to find it. John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. What are we of the question is, are we of the truth? Really deep down inside. In our inward parts. Are we following the truth? Now, the Bible is very clear as to what truth is, and it's described here in John 17, verse 17. It says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Right there on your laps right now. The Bible is true. The words of God are true. Let's go back to John, 1 John 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14. Few chapters back. You know, Jesus Christ came to the earth and became a human being, and yet he was more than just flesh and blood, as we know. He was the truth in the flesh, walking on those dusty roads of Judea and Galilee. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's truth right there. He was full of truth, full of grace, full of mercy. Go ahead a few chapters to John 14 now. John 14, verse 6. Verse 5, the apostle Thomas asked Christ where he was going and how he can be followed. What was Jesus' answer here in John 14, verse 6? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto me but unto the Father but through me. So Christ described himself as the truth, the walking, talking life of God right there in that age 2,000 years ago or so. So if we are looking for truth, we can find it in Jesus Christ. We can find it in the words that he spoke. And I tell you what, we're going to need to be now's the time for us to build up ourselves, because I was just talking to someone just now that, you know, the times are coming when it's going to get very chaotic and it's going to be hard to organize your life. And when you live in chaos, you can't hardly think. I mean, things are all going crazy. And so, but when you have peace, you can concentrate. You can have time to do things. And we have peace right now. We're very fortunate, blessed, I should say. So now's the time to really bear down and build up ourselves. You know, kind of get some reserves ready for those days when it's going to get chaotic, because there's going to be persecution upon the church. There's going to be economic troubles that are probably going to shock us all that are coming. And that's going to precipitate wars and all kinds of things that are going to happen. So now's the time to do it. If we put it off, say, well, I'll get to that later. There may be not a later time. So just a thought, just something to think about there. So let's go now to Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. Let's ask the question, what makes up truth? What is, you might say, an ingredient? Another ingredient of truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119, 142. It says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. That's an ingredient of the truth. Your law is the truth. And verse 151 says, "You are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth." Commandments and law, the same thing. Truth resides in the commandments of God. And I was just thinking the other day about the commandments. You know, you've got 10 commandments. The first four deal with how to love God. The last six deal with how to love our fellow human beings. Which is easier to do? Love God. Because He's so good. Harder to love our neighbor, isn't it? Because they're all crazy and they're mixed up and they've got all other ideas, and it's hard to, that's why there's six commandments. You've got to break it down even more fine. So we got a lot of work to do when it comes to dealing with our friends and families, and not wise, I was going to say that, but I won't. No, I'm kidding. She's great. She's really great. Always has been for 37 years almost now. So talks about commandments and the truth. The law of God and the truth. So God's word is the truth. Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. The law of God is the truth. So Jesus Christ and the commandments and truth, all the same, all in one. There's one package. What a good deal, you know. You get one, you get all. You got to obey them all, though. You know, that's the thing. You know, so if an individual wants to know God the Father, they know Jesus Christ, right? So how does a person get to know Jesus Christ and know the truth? Well, we do what they say. Pretty simple. Christ is the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is true. The Bible is the truth. The commandments are there. Not too hard to figure out what we ought to do. If Jesus says it, we should do it. Period. 1 John 2, verse 4. 1 John 2, verse 4. And this scripture makes it plain that obedience is the key to understanding truth. I remember years ago when I first came to the church, it was mentioned by some of the ministers. They said that if you don't understand something in the scriptures, begin to do it, and then you'll begin to understand it. Start doing it, and it's like, oh, it makes sense now by doing it, by following what we're supposed to do, what it says. Here in 1 John 2, verse 4, it says, "He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's pretty plain, isn't it? But some people disagree with that out in the world of Christianity. Let's go to Romans. How about that? Romans 2, verse 7. Yes, the key to knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the truth is obedience as well. The truth is something that also has to be obeyed. Romans 2, verse 7. To them who are by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life to them. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is what they get. And they see, and they're not like God is going to come down hard on them. The commandments just have their own way of dealing with it. If we break the commandments, as we heard years and years ago, they break us. They have a way of doing that. God doesn't have to just send a lightning bolt. Commandments, if we break them, they'll break us, and they hurt us. They do that. So again, the truth of God is Jesus Christ, is His Word, the Bible. And the truth has got to be obeyed. Plain and simple. Well, you know, we just have to read it and do it. But that's not good enough for some people out there. You read some of these theologians and what, they got all kinds of ideas about everything. You know, the truth is, requires action. It's not just an academic thing. It's not just a dusty bookshelf concept that we just read about in order to understand it. We've got to do it. It takes effort. You know, we got to listen and read and study, but we also have to do. We have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So again, the truth must be lived. It must be obeyed. And Jesus Christ told his disciples that if they made his message of truth central, a central focus of their lives, if they lived that message, they would know the truth and it would set them free. Who wants to be free from this crazy mixed up world? Well, we can be by delving into the truth and learning about it, knowing what God wants us to do. By living the truth, the disciples back in Jesus' day and now, talking about you and me, we'd understand our purpose in life so much better. By living the truth, we're going to head toward the kingdom of God. Can't help it. If that's in your heart, you're going that direction. You're going to be a king and a priest in the kingdom of God someday. And you're going to, and because you're loving God, you're loving his commandments, you're loving the truth, all that can't help but go in the right direction. But it takes action, it takes work to do that. So living the truth gives us that freedom. Freedom from the clutches of Satan, the devil. Even the clutches of our own human nature. You know, we've got to put up a fight continually against that, right? And this world that we live in. Psalm 51, verse 6. Now, just what is it that God wants of us? Well, God wants us, desires us, that we would follow him, as I mentioned, and make goodness a part of our life. He desires that we get to know him intimately, closely, warmly. In fact, that truth would be, I guess, embedded inside of us. So much a part of us that we can't separate ourselves from truth. It's not something we can just say, well, that's over there and I'm over here. No, it's got to be like inside of our mind, our cells. That's what God wants. It's got to fill our minds from day to day, from minute to minute. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you desire in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. That's what David said. I want to have this truth embedded inside of me. Help me to be that way. From the Amplified Bible, it says this, Psalm 51, 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my inmost heart. And I think James even mentioned that in his opening prayer. So there's some, he kind of set the stage today, said that too. So what do we see? You know, since the Garden of Eden, humans have been deceived into believing they don't need this relationship with God. They don't need God. You know, you don't need to have truth inside of you. Forget it. You know, it's been that way since the Garden of Eden. For generations, people have been toiling through life within the limits of their own power. If you remember the sermon I gave recently about human righteousness versus godly righteousness, the vast difference. You know, people are just, well, if I'm kind of good and I'm righteous in the eyes of other people, well, that's all I need. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. We've got to have God's righteousness. So people today, they're constantly looking to unlock the human power. You know, there's tons of books out there. Unlock your human potential and this and that and the other thing. They're looking inside. That's where they're looking for truth. They look inside and they look to other people. Well, how far is that going to get people? I mean, we're looking at this election that's going on right now and people are looking for a savior. How many saviors have we had in the last 6,000 years? And it goes through the whole cycle. Here's somebody who's outside the system, then he's put in charge, and then he becomes the system. And then people, wait a minute, he's in the system. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to have a new person. Time and time and time and time again. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Well, so people look to great thinkers and scholars and politicians and scientists and teachers. Well, they look to captains of industry, great people who are business moguls, and writers and doctors and singers and songwriters and, you know, people that have been out in Hollywood. And they must know everything, you know. Poets and actors and all these people. They're looking at other people. Well, yeah, what has that gotten us, ultimately? So looking to other people for inspiration can take you a certain distance. I mean, we have some good things. And I enjoy history. I enjoy reading about people that have done things, have created something out of nothing. You know, these inventors, I love reading about them. And that's great on the human level. But you want to go to that next level where God is. That takes a lot. That takes something else. You can't go to people for that. You've got to go to God. You've got to go to God for that. So in this quest for understanding, people have turned away from the way that would be meaningful and bring them the right things and give them all the peace and happiness that they need. And really what's happened is they become fools in this world. You have Prince, who died the other day, you know, this famous musician. And they're asking, what happened? What happened? You know. And all these people adulate these singers and songwriters and all this. And where does it get them? Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man. It says in verse 25, says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator more than the worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. And that's the problem. That's what I've been describing here. People worship other people and things, and rather than the one who gave them life, who created them out of thin air. And, you know, you and I have had our minds open to these things. And the world hasn't. And they're learning a lot of lessons. They're writing a lot of negative lessons. Someday they'll have their minds open. But the contrast is so clear, is it not, compared to what we know? And I'm not saying we're better than them or anything. It's only because of God's mercy that we're here. We understand these things. So, created in the image and likeness of God. Amazing. Just think about that. In God's very image, you and I have been made. And we, you know, we're just these little pipsqueaks here. You know, our brains are about that that big compared to, not even that big. They don't even register compared to how great God is. And yet he's done this. He's called us. We're going to be in his kingdom someday. We're going to be kings and priests. Wow. What an opportunity that we have. I hope we're not letting it go, not ignoring it. That's really what the Holy Days have been all about. So, Apostle Paul attested to the fact that living God's way, following God's commandments, following Jesus Christ, could bring wonderful gifts, great blessings. And he realized the more he lived by God's truth, the more he loved the truth. See, by action. It takes action. You got to start doing it. Then you can understand it. And to understand the vision of the kingdom of God became Paul's prime motivation. So he had that insight. I mean, he was so full of the Holy Spirit and God's truth that he would get himself up after being stoned outside of the city and go back in and go tell more people about this. He died a couple times. God probably resurrected him physically. Here he goes back in, bloodied and beat up, and he's had it so much in part of him. It wasn't just outside of him, something he read in a book. It was inside of him. That's the way we have to be as well. We got to have that same clarity of vision and that depth of conviction. We have to have it, or we're not going to make it. It's got to be really deep inside of us. In our inward parts, it's part of our cell structure, our mind, our thoughts, our being. Ephesians 6, verse 14. If you go there. More than anything else, Paul wanted others to experience the benefits of living God's way. And here he says in Ephesians 6, verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Your loins gird around with truth. I mean, you've got to. It's got to be part of the way you dress every day, you know. But it's more than that. It's got to be inside of our hearts and minds. Psalm 25, verse 5 now. Psalm 25, verse 5. You know, King David spoke, again, very eloquently about the truth and what it meant to him and what it ought to mean to us. How much we need to love the truth of God, the words of God, and everything about it. Psalm 25, verse 5, David wrote, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you do I wait all the day." The next chapter in Psalm 26, verse 3, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Another scripture, we're looking at several psalms here. Psalm 40, verse 11. Again, David's talking about the truth of God, the thing that we've been talking about today so far. Psalm 40, verse 11, "Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." So we've got to have God's kindness and mercy. We've got to have that truth. That's got to be just so important to us. Psalm 71, verse 2. Psalm 71. So 71, verse 22. "I will also praise you with psaltery, even your truth." It wasn't just praising God, but your truth. Well, God, he was praising God because truth and God are the same. But he said, you know, "Praise you, but your truth is so important to me," in other words. And then he says, "Unto thee I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel." Psalm 86. Verse 11. He says here, so many scriptures about this. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And Psalm 100, verse 5. A couple more here. Psalm 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations." And it doesn't seem like there's much truth today in the world, but that's because, as I said earlier, people don't want to acknowledge it. The truth is there. And Psalm 146, verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 5. It says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And verse 6, 146, verse 6. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, which keeps truth forever. So the truth doesn't change. It's there. It's always going to be there. So David personally witnessed what the truth could do for him and what it could do for all who would choose to follow it. He understood that. But choosing is the hard thing. Choosing the truth. It's not easy to do that. That's where the rubber meets the road, as they say. You know, the old tire commercials, you know. Choosing to do the truth, but it's not easy to stick with it and do it and follow it because we have our own ideas about it. So there's a challenge there for those who choose to live by the truth in this crazy mixed up world blinded by deception and escalating evils. It's going to get harder and harder to live this way. Believe me, it's going to get hard. So it's a challenge to swim upstream against the current of constant falsehood and deception. Let's go to Proverbs now. Proverbs 23, verse 23. So we're looking at quite a few scriptures today. So what are God's instructions to us as we struggle in this world today, in our society? So we are to continue looking unto the one source of wisdom and knowledge and inspiration that we hold in our hands and we treasure, the Bible. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So you hold on to this. You get it and you hold on to it with your life. Don't let it go. Sadly, people have let it go, as we know. Friends that we all know walked out the door. And God may invite them back. And they may have to go through tribulation to do it. I was reading a scripture in Hosea this morning about that. Imagine going through the tribulation, being in a slave camp of some sort, work camp, for 2 years. And then you kind of wake up and say, what have I been doing? You know, and you repent. God says that he will help those people in the third year of tribulation. I'm not sure exactly if this is, it just sort of seems that way to me when I read that. But so God doesn't give up on anybody. But why go through all that if we don't have to? We can choose to go the right way now. That's the story. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Yeah, we have to pay the price to follow the truth. Remember when I first came in the church, I was learning the truth. I was reading a lot of the booklets, and I was Catholic, you know, and I'd been raised a certain way, and I was beginning to understand the truth of the Sabbath and clean and unclean meats and all kinds of different things. And my mom and dad did not like that a bit. In fact, my mom got so mad at me, and I probably told you this before, but said, you either become a Catholic again or get out. You know, you're second oldest child, first boy in the family. And it hurt her deeply, but I said, okay, well, I'll do that. I'll have to go. Because I can't change. The truth is the truth, Mom and Dad, you know. They didn't like that a bit. And for several years, until Linda and I got married, she was kind of estranged. She didn't like me around, and she wouldn't write to me, but my dad would write, you know. So, but then as soon as I introduced Linda, she just melted, you know. So some about Linda, you know, she just loved her, you know. I think we all know why, because she's a wonderful lady. So, but that was nice. That worked out well. But, you know, you just got to, and I'm sure you've got stories, too, about what you had to do to stand up for the truth of God, you know. And it, I know we've had many stories about that. And often on the Night to Be Much Observed, we share some of those stories, what it took to come out of this world. But Jesus spoke about the sacrifices, spoke about this concept in his parables. Matthew 13, verse 44. Did I tell you to turn there? Okay, I did. All right. I get off on tangents here. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had to buy it. He just gave it all up. They saw how important the truth of God was, what God was offering, in other words. They gave everything up for that. Isaiah 38, verse 1, if you go there now. Isaiah 31, verse 8. King Hezekiah of Judah also spoke about the truth. Again, there's another example that we can follow. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I have walked before you in truth. And hopefully God, we have been doing that. And if we fall down, you know, God will be merciful upon us. But again, we have got to repent. We do fall down. And I know we do that. And that's part of the message of the holy days we just had. How about Zechariah 8, verse 16 now? Zechariah 8, verse 16. So we've got to walk before God in truth and in a perfect heart as well. We have an obligation, really, in the eyes of God, to do what's right and to speak righteously and in truth. Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So we've got to speak the truth and we've got to act the truth. We've got to execute judgment in truth. And verse 19, the end of verse says, Therefore, love the truth and peace. Got a lot of work to do here, right? As we go ahead, as we move on the springboard, as we heard in the sermonette, toward what we're supposed to become in the kingdom of God, ultimately. So we got work to do. But again, we can't save ourselves. Only God can do that. But God wants to know that we have our heart in this. We're going to put one foot in front of the other every day, even though we make mistakes. That's what it's all about. Isaiah 61, verse 8. Back to Isaiah now. Isaiah 61, verse 8. So if we're striving to walk in the truth, trying to be obedient to God and His ways, God is going to do something for us. Isaiah 61, verse 8. Isaiah writes, For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So yes, God will direct us personally, and He's going to work. He's going to direct the work of the church as well. If we're striving to serve Him, if we're trying to do what He wants, that's what it's all about. Now Jeremiah. Giving you Bible burn today, everybody. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. except for the faithful people of the Church of God today, it seems like it's a rare individual who's going to take God up on His word on this challenge to keep the truth of God. Not that we're excluding anybody, but truth is becoming more rare. But it's never going to become extinct, that's for sure. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, and seeks the truth, and I will pardon him. I will pardon it. So that's the world we live in today. You're not going to find much out there. You're going to find the truth of God in the Church of God. John 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23. So God the Father is doing something, I guess you might see. He's taking applications right now. You know, we apply for jobs. Well, we're applying for a job in the kingdom of God, right? We want to be a king and a priest. We don't know what our position is going to be. We're going to leave that up to Him. But we're kind of applying for a position in His kingdom. Just using that loosely here. And He's seeking people of a strong heart, who have courage of their convictions, who are going to stick with what they know. They're going to do it. They're going to stand up for what's right in the face of all the pressures to do the wrong. Here in John 4, verse 23, we read this. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Worshipping requires action as well. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. So God is looking for people who have a fire in their belly for His ways, and they desire to know the truth, and they're going to dig in. And they're going to, I used that scripture the other day, they're going to be precise in what they're doing. They're going to study. They're going to learn it. They're going to, okay, what does this really mean? What am I studying? What is this all about? These aren't going to be fence sitters. These aren't going to be apathetic or lukewarm people. They are brimming with enthusiasm. They are excited about what they have in front of them. They're excited about what they know, and they're just going to go for it all the way. They're going to win that race. They're going to put every effort out, no matter how hard it seems to be. They're going to celebrate the truth. They're going to delight in it. It's just going to be so much excitement in their lives. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says this, that tells us to do this. It says to rejoice in the truth. Rejoice, be excited, be enthusiastic about the knowledge that we've been given. But sadly, as I mentioned earlier, some in the church over the years have allowed themselves to become half-hearted toward the truth that they once professed to love. Now, how can that happen? Oh, we just kind of lose track. We just lose interest. They became fearful of what other people thought, what this leader was telling them. Oh, I can't go against that person. That's what happened. A lot of people, that happened to them. They lived up to the images of the truth that other people had set for them, rather than go right directly to the Scriptures and see what the Bible says. Let's go to Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. God, through the Apostle Paul, pleads with those people. And he has a message for those who draw back, who let down, who give up and quit, or are on the verge of doing that. And he's talking to the Galatians here. But he's really talking to all those who God has called. O foolish Galatians, Galatians 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Talking about a person or people. Are people bewitching us? Are we listening to other people? Are we looking at what the Scriptures say? So that's why we've been through these issues the last several years, because people were listening to other people rather than looking at back at what they had learned in the scriptures and following that. Rather than getting so caught up in what other people are doing, they should have had their minds and hearts in the Bible. Who has bewitched you? Who person? What person? That you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Galatians 5, verse 7 says this. You did run well. You were running. You were in this race. Who? What person did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that has happened sadly to some people. And we can't let it happen to us, because we're in danger. We're human beings like anybody else, and we can get... That's why now's the time to build up ourselves, because it's going to get tough. It's going to get hard. And that day could come for any of us any minute. Not because just some big issues, but we could face a trial that create our life, put our life in a turmoil. So are we solid that we're not going to let that kind of thing knock us out, or something happens and somebody starts saying certain things about this or that? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. So, yeah, some, regrettably, then, in those days, turned their back on the world, turned their back on God, and went back into the world. But again, as I said before, God isn't done with them. And there's people coming back, a little at a time. They've been through the mill, they've been through the trials and the troubles, and they're starting to. Right in our own three congregations here, we've got people that are just so grateful to be back, to know these things, to have the mercy, and they're really getting excited about the truth. We know several of them in the other churches. And that's probably happening in other churches as well, other groups as well, and in other of our congregations. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Paul's writing to Timothy as a young minister. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we've been there, done that, and doing it. After their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers, human teachers. Well, this guy, well, he said this, and he said that, and he sounds so good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. And they shall be turned into fables. Turn their ears away from the truth. So we can't allow that to happen to ourselves. We can't afford to draw back and let down after all these years. I've been in the church 44 years. Linda's 43. And others of you too. You know, probably even many more than that. We can't afford to let down. This is the time to bear down and prepare for what's ahead and be keeping our eyes focused on the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 tells us, I'll just read it, how it is God's desire, as it says here, all men are to be saved, that all men are to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And as 1 John 4, verse 6 tells us, by the Spirit, you know, working on us, we can discern, quote, the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. How do we know that? By studying, by learning, by being here at services and taking this to heart, really, really realizing this is the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ right there. He's in us, and we can read His words of life right there. Finally, in this world that rejects absolute truth, we can find in these scriptures ample understanding that supreme and unconditional truth is alive and well. It's here in the world. What makes up truth? Well, God's Word is truth. Jesus Christ himself is truth. The law of God is truth. So, and they're all one and the same. You know, they all, it's all one and the same. It all works together. And God works in those who genuinely live the truth and love the truth. And God is very happy and pleased. As I said the other night here, God is was very pleased to have you here that evening at Passover. I mean, he was just, wow, these people are really doing it. They're here. They're not quitting. They're not giving up. 3 John verse 4 says this. I'll just read it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John was writing this, but really he's talking about the Father and Jesus Christ. They have no greater joy than what we're doing. We're sticking with it in the face of all this commotion out in the world. So we are designed to strive daily in the truth and never waver from following it. And God not only gives us the will, but he also gives us the power to achieve what he's planned for us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We've got to stir it up. Stir it up continually. Where someday we're going to be in God's kingdom. We're going to be kings and priests. And as the momentum of sin and evil increases daily in this world, the power of truth is still there. It's still strong. Jesus said in John 16, verse 44, take heart, I have overcome the world. He's already done it. Jesus now lives in us, and those who love the truth of God and follow the truth. And as we read earlier in Psalm 51, verse 6, God desires truth in the inward parts. So let's make sure that's where the truth resides.